Well, I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the chapter that we've just read, Revelation chapter 1. And really I want to think about John's experience of the risen Lord in verses 9 through to 20. But here we have a meeting with the glorified Lord. And that meeting produced an effect. And the effect is there for us, and this is where I'll take my text this evening. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand on me. We're standing this evening on holy ground. Standing on holy ground as we join John on the island of Patmos. There he is in verse 9. He's on the island that is called Patmos. And why is he there? Well, he is there because of persecution for his faith. For John, it was the Lord's day. He tells us that. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In verse 10. And as he is there on the island of Patmos, as he is there and the Spirit is moving, he is going to meet and he is going to receive a unique commission from his risen and his ascended Lord. And I wonder, is that a description of you here this evening? We are standing on holy ground. Yes, it is the Lord's day. And yes, the Spirit is amongst us because he has promised to be where the people of God meet. But are you going to meet him tonight? What will be the effect of meeting him tonight? Are you going to receive in some way this evening some new commission, a unique commission from your risen Lord? Well, I trust it will be so. And I'm going to begin before this passage another incident in the life of John. In Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In verses 4 to 11, we have John amongst the other disciples, but I'm speaking of John this evening. John is amongst the disciples and he is meeting with his Lord. He is meeting with his Lord face to face in that chapter. It's going to be the last occasion when John is going to see his Lord in such a way. And the effect of that visit, or that intercourse between John, the disciples, and the risen Lord Jesus, was that he was going to see his Lord ascend into glory. He was going to watch him, and he was going to hear from him what I will call the general commission. The general commission to the people of God. A commission that has continued from that day down to this and will continue to the end of time, even to the end of the age. What I'll call the Lord's general commission to his people. What is that? It is to go and be witnesses in Acts 1 verse 8 to the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in Jerusalem, spreading throughout Judea and Samaria, and then going right to the ends of the earth. But now, John is going to receive a specific commission. Something very personal to him. None of the other disciples or apostles had what John had there on the island of Patmos. And before I go on, I draw a principle from that thought, that when God has any work for a person to do, where does it begin? It always begins at the feet of Jesus. Always. Where did the general commission begin? At the feet of Jesus. What was the last thing those disciples saw on the Mount of Ascension? It was the feet of Jesus. As Jesus ascended up, they watched him go. And he was absorbed, as it were, into the cloud. And the last thing they saw of Jesus was his feet. They were at Jesus' feet. And I'm sure that when he was speaking to them, they would have been, if not literally sitting at his feet, they would have been around his feet. The general commission comes to those who know what it is to be at the feet of Jesus. It was the same with Daniel. Go back into Daniel chapter 10, and he had a wonderful vision of God. He had a wonderful vision of the Son of Man, synonymous with the Lord Jesus Christ. While I heard the sound of his words, he was face to face in that vision with God. I was in a deep sleep on my face to the ground. Where was he? At the feet of the Son of Man. And suddenly, so similar to what happened to John, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And what did he do? What happened next? And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, I understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And I stood trembling. And God had a particular charge for Daniel, but he received it at the feet of one like to the Son of Man. And I say it was the same for the disciples and the general commission, and it was the same then for John here in Revelation. When I saw him, what happened? I fell at his feet. And it was when he was at his feet, this unique commission was given. Let's learn from John this evening. What is it like to meet with the risen Lord? That's the question I want to answer. What's it like to meet with the risen Lord? Three words sum it up. And those three words are my three simple headings. We shall be overwhelmed, but we shall be restored. And then we shall be commissioned. And that's what is happening in our passage in Revelation 1. John is overwhelmed, but he is restored, and he is commissioned. And that is every believer's portion in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is everyone who trusts in Christ alone for salvation, that will be his portion. It's what happens in conversion. It's what happens in our call to service. And it is what will happen on our departure into glory. There will be this sense of being overwhelmed, and yet a sense of being picked up and restored. And then there will be that glory that will burst into our view. So we begin a glorious sight, overwhelmed, God's servant John. As I say, I've cast our minds back to the Lord's ascension. Among that little group is this man John. And now, here at the time of the revelation, he is probably the only surviving member of that community that saw our Lord ascend and received that general commission. John had seen the Lord's feet disappear into the cloud. But now he sees something altogether different and even more glorious than what he saw then. He is in the Spirit. What John hears and sees is by the movement and power and revelation of the Holy Spirit. He is listening now with spiritual ears. And he is seeing something through spiritual eyes. As the commentator Hendrickson puts it, he sees indeed, but not with physical eyes. He sees indeed, but not with physical ears, or hears indeed, but not with physical ears. He is in direct spiritual contact with his Saviour. He is alone with God. Oh, it's good for us sometimes to get alone with God. Daniel was alone with God. John was alone with God. I wonder, and I challenge myself, when was I last alone with God? It's a wonderful place to be. And we need to covet that position more than we do. And as he is alone with God, he hears a voice behind him. That's in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. It's loud. It sounds like a trumpet blast. It's not a little tootle on the trumpet. This is a trumpet blast. This is something magnificent. This is something glorious. This voice that he hears. Because it is the voice of the Lord. And this voice grandly announces a royal presence and deity and identity. It's amazing, isn't it? I heard this voice, this loud voice as the voice of a trumpet saying. And then the voice is identified in verse 11. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Oh, who is this? This is the one that John had last seen ascending into heaven. This is the one who is now appearing to him, not shrouded in a cloud, but is speaking to him, and he's actually in the presence of the glorified Lord. The one who began a work with John. The one who completed a work in John. And the one who is the goal of the work in John. The Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last. The one of whom Paul would confidently write in Philippians 1. He who began the good work in John and in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's an amazing thing to come and stand in the presence of God and hear, and I can't describe it, I can't define it, but I believe in my heart I have known what it is to stand in the presence of God, not to hear a physical voice, but have that sense that God is speaking to me. Have you experienced that? It's a wonderful thing. And this voice and this glorious identity heralds a divine revelation to John, the day of Jesus Christ. That's what he's revealing, the day of Jesus Christ. And John, your commission is to write it down. Write down what you see, what I reveal to you. Write it in a book and then disseminate it to the churches. It's glorious, isn't it? John has this unique revelation, this unique commission to make known, to the churches the plan of God. Yes, the figure is recognizable as the Saviour, yet he is different, for he is now the glorified Lord. And friends, here he is. He turns to see this voice. That sounds strange, doesn't it, to you and I? I turn on the radio. I hear a voice. But I can't see who's speaking. But here is John. I turned to see the voice. And don't forget, this John had written a wonderful gospel. And at the beginning of that gospel, he records something, doesn't he? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know the passage at the opening of John's gospel. And now he is seeing the living Word. How glorious it must have been. He is seeing the same Saviour in a totally different context. And he is seeing that same Saviour. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. We beheld his glory as the Son of Man. But now I'm beholding his full glory. That's what he sees. Very similar to the one Daniel saw centuries earlier. And again, the writer to the Hebrews, right at the opening of that wonderful letter, speaks of this one as being the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person. He is upholding all things by the word of his power. And he is so much better than the angels. John's going to see angels. But this one excels all the angelic glory put together. Oh friend, what a sight. What a sound. Truly, as I said, we are standing on holy ground. The revelation of the glorified Lord was too much for John. It just overwhelmed him, didn't it? When I saw him, I saw the voice. I saw the one behind the voice. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Yes, John's at Jesus' feet again. I say truly, this is holy ground, isn't it? It's too wonderful for us to grasp. Even John couldn't grasp it. this wondrous man of whom we tell is true Almighty God. And John could see that that human heart he still retained, though he was throned in highest bliss. He sees his great mediator. He sees his great high priest before the throne. He sees the holy, all-knowing one, the resistless sovereign of the skies, the glorious head of the church. And the effect of this sight just left him prostrate at the feet of his glorified Lord. And what did he see there? He saw those feet that had been nailed to the cross for him. That's where you've got to come to receive God's commission. Isn't it amazing? He had seen those feet. He had watched them be nailed to the cross, because this John was there at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother. He had seen those feet nailed to the cross. He had seen those nail-pierced feet go up through the cloud. And now he's standing before those glorified feet in heaven. And he's just lost. Just lost. He's lost, as Wesley sings, lost in wonder and in love and in praise. But now, John is in a position to experience the wonderful grace of God. And he will then join and sing, "How the grace of God amazes me. It loosed me from my bonds and set me free. I collapsed at his feet like a dead man. I couldn't do anything." And how could that be? Because the next event is restoration. The Lord's right hand restored his servant, verses 17 and 18. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me and spoke to me." Oh, isn't that lovely? The Lord restored his servant. He extended the right hand of his power. You read that expression through Scripture. The right hand of his power. Now, there may be some left-handed folk here tonight, but for the majority of people, the right hand is your most powerful hand, isn't it? That's the hand with which you have the most strength and which you can do most with. Anything intricate, I daren't do it with my left hand. It'll wobble, it'll shake, but my right hand is more steady. Here, the Lord, this risen Lord, this glorified Lord, extends his right hand. There's a divine touch in verse 17. "He laid his hand on me." Don't pass over the detail. The hand that touched the leper and restored the leper. The hand that spread the spittle on the blind man's eyes. The hand that touched the ear of Melchius. The right hand now touches his servant. The hand of grace. One of those hands that was nailed to the cross of wood reaches out to John and is placed upon him. Grace, mercy, omnipotence lays in that hand, and it's now reached out to God's prostrate servant. The hand that restores, the hand of the Son of Man, who didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. John says, am I alive or am I dead? I feel dead. I am useless. Oh no, not when God puts his hand on you, John. That hand raises, doesn't crush. That hand is the hand of grace that brings life and not destruction. And as that divine touch reaches out to John, he hears something. He had already heard that loud voice that floored him. When he heard that voice, he was floored. Now he hears words of wonderful grace that pick him up. Words of grace in verse 17 and 18. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Oh, aren't they precious words? Well, reassuring words. I thought of that lovely chorus. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. They are spoken to God's prostrate servant, John. Reassuring words that personally identify the speaker so clearly. Do not be afraid. How many times do we hear that in the Gospels? How many people were afraid? And Jesus says, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. No one could say that expression. No one could use it like Jesus, could they? There was power in his word. It's the word of grace from the man of grace, from the God of grace. And God's words of grace come to those who lay at his feet. I am the first and the last. The one who, John, when you were so early in the faith, and in fact you weren't actually in the faith when you heard your namesake, John the Baptist, speak concerning me. But it is me. It's me again, John. I am the first and the last. I am the one who began the work with you and in you. And I am the one who led you those 3.5 years or so through your life. I am the one who was in the beginning with God. I am the one, to quote John 1, was God. But that's never in the past tense, because he is God still. I am the one who became flesh and dwelt among you, John. I am the one whose glory you beheld. I am the one who you saw and trusted in as the only begotten of the Father. I am the one who visited you all those years ago, John, with grace and truth. And yes, John, I am the one who lives, but I am the one who was dead, who you saw on the cross, who you saw laid in a grave. I am he. And I am the one who appeared to you after my resurrection. Behold, I am alive. And John, I'm the one you saw disappear into heaven. And John, I didn't disappear and that was the end. I am still alive, John. And here I am. My hand is on you. My voice is speaking. I am alive forevermore. Amen. So let it be. In fact, that's a great name for the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The great Amen. Yes, the risen Lord and Saviour you watched enter heaven, John. You're at my feet again. The promise holds good. I am with you always. Christian, he is with you always. And so, amid all the pressures of life, and bear in mind that John was in exile for his faith at this time, this Saviour remained his Saviour. And he remains your Saviour too. When all around my soul gives way, he then, and he only, is my strength and my stay. It almost overwhelms us, doesn't it, to think of it. Surely, when I say that, it finds us again at his feet in humble adoration and worship. For this God is our God, forever and ever. And he who has been, is, and will be our guide, even right through to death, and through death, and through eternity. What he has said stands forever. Has he not said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? John, you're in exile on an inhospitable little island in the middle of the Mediterranean somewhere. You're there because you love me, John. Was John beginning to wonder? We don't know. But the risen Lord came alongside him, and John fell at his feet and received renewed grace and renewed mercy and renewed strength. Because he will not, he cannot forsake us. But those who are restored, who are ransomed, who are healed, who are forgiven, they're not left there. They're not left just lost in wonder, love and praise, in some sort of ecstasy. Yes, John was overwhelmed. He was found at the feet of Jesus, but there he was restored. And now my third word, commissioned. Because the words of the Lord didn't only identify the Lord, but they commissioned his servant afresh. Verses 19 and 20. If the disciples had a general commission, what we know as the Great Commission, those who are redeemed also have a personal commission. And that's what was being given John here. John, write the things which you have seen. And there it's the singular. John had this unique vision, and John was given a commission. Write it down. The things which are, the things which will take place after this. What you're going to see following this wonderful intercourse with me, John, you're going to see something more. Much, much more. Write it all down. You've already seen stars in my right hand. Those stars are the churches, or the stars are the ministers of the churches, the angels of the churches. But you've seen the lampstands. You've seen the churches. Seven is the number of perfection. John's being given a picture of the church of Christ through future generations. And John, you've got to tell them what you see. And it's got to go on right until the end of the age. You're going to die, John. So write it down so that it can be passed on from age to age to age until I come back in glory. So what was John's unique commission? It was to tell the churches what he was about to learn of the history of redemption. That's what Revelation is about. It's about the history of redemption. He was to write it down, and tonight we have before us what John saw. This blessed book of Revelation, the history of Christ and his bride through time and into the future eternity. So if God gave John that commission, we should take a deep interest in what he's written, shouldn't we? And I'm not into all sorts of weird and wacky, wonderful prophecies and so on. But we should often be found reading this book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The very opening phrase of this book should say, I want to know more. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. That's what this book's about. It's not a timetable of history. It's a book about Jesus Christ, which God gave to John to show his servants. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. God gave the book through John. In verse 3, he declared a blessing on those who read it and listen to its words and heed it. When did you last read through the book of Revelation? Oh, it's hard, it's difficult. I'm not saying it's not. But if God has said, whoever reads these words will be blessed, you'll be blessed. I remember years ago now, I asked the folk at Hailsham during my time there, was there anything they would like me to bring forward to them for Bible studies? And someone said, yes, we'd like the book of Ezekiel. And I winced. I thought, whoa. And someone else came along and said, how about going through Daniel? And I thought, yes, chapters 1 to 6, 7. After that, And the third one came and said, how about the book of Revelation? I thought, they're saying something here. And I read the three books. And I was so struck by the opening verses of Revelation chapter 1. There was a promised blessing in this book. And I think it was one of the most wonderful series of Bible studies I ever did. There was blessing. And there's blessing for you when you read it. You don't understand it. Well, come to the feet of the one who gave it. That's the answer, isn't it? That's the answer. You want to know more of your Saviour? Turn to such a book as this. Read it prayerfully. Read it carefully. Read it at the feet of Jesus. It's not those who understand all its detail, but those who read it are promised a blessing. Somewhere there's a blessing for you in it. It's not given to us to work out God's timetable of history, but to discover the glory of God and the glory of his kingdom. It's given to us so to make us rejoice in God's plan of redemption and the future glory of the redeemed. It's all about him. And it gives him all the preeminence. My friend, what's your commission tonight? Can I suggest that it might be not to write some great tome as John was, but I think the commission that I've taken away, having pondered these things again, is to read this book again. Because there I discover my Saviour in his glory. Oh yes, I discover him in his glory in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and all the New Testament. But here is his glorious glory. God will be glorified when we heed his word. And our testimony will be stronger before the world when we recover something of the sovereign rights of King Jesus. And when we walk humbly before him and humbly with him. Oh, may God give you, may he give me another meeting with this glorified Lord. And who knows what the consequence would be. Isn't this what we're praying for when we pray for a reviving among the churches? It's a meeting with the glorified Lord. But if God sends it, read the histories of revival. And what happens? They begin at the feet of Christ. And it's as they come to the feet of Christ that he reveals himself to those at his feet. And before long, the uniqueness of the church's commission is fulfilled. And the church's Saviour and Lord is glorified. Let's pray. O Lord, we come before you again. We confess, Lord, that we do not read this part of your word perhaps as much as we should. But Lord, it is a wonderful part of Scripture. And Lord, it lifts us up to heaven at its outset. And Lord, we don't wonder that when John had received this sight of the Saviour, and when he had received that unique commission and had fulfilled it by writing it all down, we don't wonder that he closes this vision. Come quickly, Lord. He didn't want to leave that place. Come quickly. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Because, Lord, then it won't be in vision. It'll be in the fullness of the glory. Oh, Lord, fill us with this vision, we pray. We don't want to be visionaries. Lord, it's not that we're praying for. But we're praying for the revelation of Jesus Christ to be shed abroad in our hearts again, that we may go on rejoicing in him. Hear us, Lord, and in these sad, sad times, when the name of Jesus Christ is trodden underfoot and his cause is treated so badly, may we, O Lord, join John. We feel to be in exile at times. May we join him and be at your feet. For then we shall be lifted up to your praise. Amen.